Let's pray. Lord God, most of us have experienced a cheering one moment and perhaps deriding the next, whether it's a soccer club or football or hockey team or maybe a popular figure in our culture who we quickly send up the pop charts and then say words when they stumble or fall that are not encouraging at all. So help us situate ourselves in the crowd, we pray, and lead us and speak to us in that place. You who extended the cup to all who were in the presence, your presence, even Judas. Draw us close to yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I feel like the sermon really today is our walk, is the narrative itself, the passion reading. That's really the proclamation. The sermon continues this week as we enter into the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is that you'll be able to take in, we have services on Tuesday, Wednesday, Monday, Thursday, which is, it's named that, Maundy, after the Latin word mandatum, a new commandment, the Latin word for commandment. Jesus said, "The new commandment I have given you to love one another." And so he showed the full extent of his love, again, in a sermon in action, and he got down and he cleansed and washed the feet of the disciples. And so the teaching this week is quite different because it's lived out. We don't know what people encountered as they saw you, if you were out there walking by with a branch in your hand. We don't know what the witness, if it has any impact on those who might see. But we do it in obedience. We do it in some way to participate in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and one day, ascension. And I'm thinking about, here we come again to Palm Sunday. And of course, the rest of the Passion is lived out in another kind of journey on Good Friday. We do the Stations of the Cross here at St. Cuthbert at 9 o'clock in the morning. And we process once again. We take the cross. We have the opportunity to nail our sins and prayers and hopes and groanings to the cross. It's a cacophony of hammer sounds. And I just can't help but think whenever I hear it that that's what it sounded like when the Romans drove spikes through Jesus' wrists and through his ankles to the timber of the cross. I hear the echo even today as we nail our prayers, our sins, our confessions to the cross. And then we always nail them again so that none falls off, none blows away. And we bring it to the hill, not far away, but very near at North Delta Secondary. We plant the cross on top and we sing a hymn. Again, it's an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace of God's self-sacrifice through Jesus to bring us reconciliation and hope. Those who want, there's a ecumenical service and churches coming together. We might disagree on some things, but we can agree on the work that Jesus did, that God did through Christ on the cross. And so we come together on Good Friday and we remember. That's at Delta Church next to Burnsview High School on 112th. That's at 10:30. Holy Saturday is a day where Jesus was in the tomb. We believe that that wasn't just dead time, and I don't mean that as simply a pun, but that there was God was doing something in Christ even in that moment. We've chosen to host a choir concert on that night, 4:30. It's not really night, 4:30 in the afternoon, and the Frontline Voices are going to be here. I hope you'll come. It's by donation, so there's room for all. There'll be a reception after if you'd like to bring some goodies, either sweets or savories. Not too much, because we'll be going into dinner time, but And then the feast day of the resurrection. It is a feast day, and so we have brunch after the 8 o'clock and after the 10 o'clock. And we can sing our hosannas and give thanks and eat whatever we've been putting off or drink for that matter and enter back in. Hopefully not the same after Lent if we have given up something or perhaps taken something on as a discipline. But as we approach this sort of crest of the hill, as Jesus came up over the Mount of Olives, and anyone who's made that trip, and I commend it to you, it is incredibly rich to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And it's fairly clear as to what those footsteps were. A path then, a donkey path, now a road that's teeming with buses and pilgrims, but nonetheless, you can still connect with Jesus, and I believe the heart of Jesus for the city of Jerusalem and the people. He desired to gather Jerusalem and those who live there like a hen gathers her chicks to protect them from the coming threat. And so I was thinking, what could we do? What might be life-giving as we come to this day? Again, not adding to what we've done, but perhaps reflecting very briefly on it. And so for a very few minutes, I'd like to reflect on what I think this passion narrative, what it says to me anyway. And it's about the fickleness of the human heart. Peter said, "I'll go to the grave with you, Jesus. I got your back. What are you saying? I'm going to deny you." You can just imagine the hurt and the wounding that Peter experienced as Jesus told him this. I'm there to the end. And think of times when we've been so strident and sure in our commitment, and then later we've faltered and perhaps fallen. We've grown tired in that commitment. And when the cock crowed three times after Peter denied that he even knew the man, Jesus, we're told, looked at Peter and Peter at Jesus. And he went out and wept bitterly. And so the human heart, it's fickle and beyond knowing, Scripture says. Anyone who says, I'd never do that. I wonder if we might pause today and go, I wonder if I would do that too, given the circumstances. There's a woman in a parish far away years ago who used to tell me, at least the first 3 years that I was in the parish, "I hate Palm Sunday," she said. "I hate the passion narrative, and I refuse to participate." I thought, whoa, rarely have I seen such emotion around the passion narrative. I said, "Well, why is that?" And she said, "I never would have said crucify him. I know that deep in my heart. I never would have said that. And so I don't." I said, "Okay then, thanks for informing me." Right? She was so sure that she would never do that. And I wonder, can we be so sure? The heart is beyond knowing, Scripture says. The heart is beyond knowing. A proverb that I have sort of put in my heart, and I believe it illuminates this mystery of the heart. The Scripture says that the heart is the very seat of our being. Our heart can teach us. Our heart can condemn us. Our heart can grow cold and hard. Our heart can be calloused. Our heart can thrill with the will of God. Our heart can be examined by the Word of God. Our heart, it's sort of that center place of our lives, the place from which we move and live and have our being, the place where the will is sort of formed and executed. The heart is that place. It's not the heart that pumps blood. It's that seat of our being. Proverbs 21:2, if you just think that, 21:2, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but the one who has insight draws them out. Someone explained it to me like this, that the statement that the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, it's like looking into an old-fashioned well. Can you picture that? You look into a well, how far can you see down? Unless the sun's directly overhead, you can't see very far. It's dark. You might drop a rock and hear a sploosh, but otherwise, you might not even see water down there. So the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters. That is to say, they're beyond us. They're a mystery. And yet, the one who has insight or wisdom draws them out. And the idea is, in a well, think of lowering a bucket on a rope and then drawing out a full bucket of water and letting the sun illuminate that bucket full of water. We can imagine that, can't we? And so that's what prayer and meditation is. That's what this collect for purity says. Cleanse the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. We pray that at the beginning of every service. We acknowledge that our hearts are beyond knowing and deceitful. We might not be acknowledging all of that, but at least we say, we come before you, Lord, and consider the thoughts and attitudes of my heart. Test my heart. The scriptures talk about testing our hearts. God allowed hardship so that their heart would be tested. And so I wonder if this week, this holy week, we could just slow down and practice the discipline of discerning our hearts. That we would put a bucket down there and allow the Lord to draw out the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts and examine them by his goodness and grace, his penetrating knowledge. And simply deal with the outflow to say, Lord, please try me and prove me. See if there be any wicked way in me, the King David said, and lead me in the way everlasting. At least acknowledge that we could be with that crowd saying, crucify him. Crucify Jesus. Crucify him. It's interesting. Interesting is not the right word, but it catches my attention when there is a heinous crime perpetrated. And the one who perpetrates that crime is many times called a monster or an animal. And I've heard commentary on that, that we, by doing so, we distance that person from ourselves, as if to say, I could never do that. They are not even human. Because to be human would open the door that maybe given the right circumstances, I could act in that way. I could say that. I could do that. And so we say animal, we say monster, to get our distance from that crime and the perpetrator of that crime. I wonder if in Holy Week we might lessen that distance and say, Lord, what's my place? What's my heart? Proverbs 27:19 says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. So the thoughts and attitudes of the heart need to be examined because we do express them. How many times have you asked someone, how are you doing? And they say, fine. And we don't believe them. We don't believe them. Their words do not match their countenance, do not match their heart situation. There have been a couple members of our church that have had heart crises lately. And it's a wake-up call. It would be for anyone. My brother is also one who out of the blue had a heart event. And it's a very clear wake-up call to pay attention to your heart and those things that affect your heart. Your diet, your sleep, your stress, right? So how can we take that advice and examine our heart this week? To come to a healthier place before God and before our neighbor. The psalmist says, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May our hearts be so in tune with God that God delights in giving us the desires of our heart. And in the meantime, we go out and weed. We weed our gardens. We weed our hearts. The psalmist says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And so we're called to come and to know God's mercy and grace, and to receive forgiveness. If our hearts are hard, may God soften them. If they've grown calloused, may God just soften them once again, that we would not grow cold toward the Lord or toward anyone whom God has made. The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters. The motivation of Peter, the motivation of the crowd, are beyond our knowing, but the one who has insight draws them out.